Well, we're in the last message of this series on the Sermon on the Mount. I've titled the series Kingdom Living, and it's all about how God wants us to live as people in His kingdom. And so that's what we've been talking about. This is the 15th sermon. I think I've been able to send you all of them, but we'll try and put them online as well on the website so that people can access them later on as well. But we are in this last section, and these are very, very crucial words that Jesus speaks at the end of it. I want you to notice at the end of it, verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. I mean, there was something different about the way Jesus taught. I wish you had him sitting over here and teaching you this morning. You have to listen to me, and that's just nowhere near as good as actually listening to the words of Christ. And hopefully you'll be able to switch off from me and listen to the words of Christ actually, and actually pay attention, because it is his word that is being ministered. And so they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. You see, Jesus knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just guessing. He wasn't just saying ifs and buts. He wasn't just saying maybes. He was speaking in certainties of the things to come and the ways in which we could understand truth and how we could enter into the kingdom of God. These were absolute truths that Jesus was speaking to us. And I think you've got to get this. You and I have got to understand that Jesus is speaking truth to us. And then he says he was speaking as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. And Jesus will be in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees throughout most of his earthly ministry because of the way they taught and spoke of the things of God. And so here we are, we're listening to Christ this morning through his Spirit, and we want to see what he has to say to us at this time. Now, the main emphasis of this closing section of the Sermon on the Mount is on the listening and the obeying of the Word of God. That's the point that Jesus wants to drive home. He said, I've preached this whole sermon. Now you've got to listen to it, and hopefully you've understood it, and you will do something about it. Otherwise, it's a waste. Otherwise, it's just you've just come for some show and entertainment. If you're not going to receive the sermon and actually do something about it, it's an absolute waste. And I think this is so good for us to think about whenever we come to Sunday mornings as well, right? When we come to Sunday mornings, we're coming to listen to the word of Christ. And at the end of it, Jesus says over here, if you do something about it, you've got it. If you don't do anything about it, you haven't got it. It doesn't make sense how much information is in your head unless you act on it. That's really the point he's going to drive home at the end of this sermon as well. Now, I've titled this sermon, Two Ways to Live, because the idea of duality is clear through this passage. There are two gates, there are two trees, there are two types of people who claim entrance into the kingdom, there are two types of builders, there are two types of foundation. And so there's a very clear play on this duality. And I think Jesus is actually drawing that out for us, that there are two ways that a person can live. One way is clearly not God's way. It's a way that rejects God's word and his will. It's a way that says that Jesus isn't the only way to God. It rejects the authority and the sufficiency of God's word. That's one way. The other way is God's way, where a person believes in Christ, listens to his word, and lives according to his will. Those are the two ways. And there are consequences to the way that you choose. One way is easier now, but has eternally devastating consequences. The other way is harder now, but bears eternally glorious fruit. And so Jesus places both these before his hearers, much like Moses did in the wilderness. And from the passage that Judy read to us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think you might have missed the beginning, the sound was a bit off, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30 where Moses says to the people in the wilderness, he says, choose this day whom you will serve, right? It was a choice before the people. And in a similar way, Jesus on the mount is saying to his hearers, choose this day whom you're going to follow, right? There's two ways to live. You've got to choose. Now, important point to note about this is that both of these ways are mutually exclusive, meaning that they are separate from each other. They are distinct from each other. You cannot keep your feet in both ponds. You cannot walk on both of the paths. You have to choose between one and the other. Remember Jesus' words in the sermon in Matthew 6:24. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. Or think of John's words in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says over here, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." You cannot love the world, meaning the system of the world, and love God at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. Jesus talks about it, John talks about it, and then Paul talks about it as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says over here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," meaning the way you lived, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And what Paul is saying over here, he's saying we were all born into this condition of depravity and spiritual deadness to God. And we were following the course of this world, which is contrary to the will of God. We were following Satan himself, which is absolutely opposed to God's will and way. We were disobedient to God. We were living according to the desires of the flesh and the mind, and ultimately under the righteous wrath of God. And I want you to, the reason why I bring these verses to you, because I want you to notice that they are exclusive. You cannot live in both worlds. You cannot have both ways. You can't have your foot in the world and your foot in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work like that. You got to pick one or the other. And then I like this, what John says in the passage that I read to you in verse 16. He says, "Whoever does the will of God abides forever." On the one hand, you have those in the world who follow the course of this world, who are under the wrath of God. And then you have others who choose to believe in Christ Jesus. And they do the will of God and they abide forever. They abide forever. This is the way to life. This is the way to life. While the other way leads to death. You know, there was a sailor who once received severe discipline for something he had done, and it was all over the news, and there was a great outcry against it. People felt that it was too severe, and so the local newspapers asked people to comment on the verdict. They wanted to know what the general population thought about it. One former naval officer wrote in, and he said he thought that the discipline was appropriate. He thought it was appropriate because the sailor needed to learn obedience. He needed to learn discipline in that sense. And then this former naval officer narrated his own stories. He talked about a time when he was serving in the Navy, and on one occasion he was in a tugboat. You know, those small boats that pull these massive ships out of the port? He was in a tugboat. And there was a number of sailors with him on that tugboat, and this massive ship was being pulled out. And when all of a sudden, the officer in charge of that tugboat yelled out and he said, "Everybody down!" And in that moment that he yelled out, everybody fell flat on the bottom of that tugboat. Because as soon as he called that out, the line, the steel line that was attached to the big ship that was being pulled snapped. And it flew right across like this mad steel snake, right? It flew right across over the tugboat. And anybody, if any sailor had hesitated for a moment and said why, they would have been gone. You see, Obedience saves lives. Obedience saves lives. And I want you to get that from what Jesus is saying to us. He's calling us to a radical kind of obedience because he says it saves lives. This is the way to life. This is the way to life. Now, that was a long introduction and I've tipped my hand. I've told you really what this, I can finish over here and I think you've got the point. But I want to go on and I want to quickly touch on these three examples over here the way we should live if we are to choose the path of life. How should we live if we are to choose the path of life? So we choose the path of life when we trust in God's way, when we listen to God's word, and when we do God's will. Very easy for you to remember, all right? When we trust in God's way, when we listen to God's word, and when we do God's will. You got that? All right. Let's look at each of these quickly and we'll draw some application from what Jesus says over here. Number one, we choose the path of life when we trust in God's way. Look at verses 13 and 14 and see what Jesus says over here. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, the gate here is a figurative way of speaking of an entrance to a path. An entrance to a path. One entrance is wide and it leads to an easy way. And because it is wide and easy, it appears that many people head down to that entrance and to that way. Many people just follow the crowd. It's a very Indian thing, right? When there's a crowd in India, anywhere, everybody goes to the crowd. Doesn't matter what, we'll all go and see kya ho raha hai kind of a thing, right? And that's the way people work. We just kind of follow the crowd. And there's a crowd at this wide gate and this wide path. Everybody is going through it. And Jesus says, well, you got to watch out for that. Now, what's he talking about over here? What's this wide gate and this wide path? Well, it's the way of the world. It's the way of the world. It's the way that is where people in the world live in such a way that they are governed by a love for possessions, a love for position, a love for power, and a love for pleasure. I put it in four P's. You can easily remember this, right? Where people, their hearts are governed and controlled by a love for possessions, by a love for position, a love for power, and a love for pleasure. That's what drives their existence. They live for this and everyone wants this, and so they rush down a wide gate and a wide path that easily helps them accumulate these things. But Jesus warns us against this. He says this is a path to destruction. It leads to destruction ultimately. You got to watch out for this. And then you have the other entrance, which is narrow, and he says the way is hard and only a few find it. You see, in this world, anyone who chooses to follow God's way is going to have lots of challenges and difficulties. You know, if you came to Jesus thinking that all your troubles will go away, your health and your wealth issues will be sorted out, think again. Think again. Because it's a hard way that Jesus calls us to, because he calls us to renounce this love for possessions, to renounce this love for position, to give up this love for power and this hunger for power, and to renounce this love for earthly pleasure. He says, give it up. Give it up. It's contrary to God's way. We're to seek first His kingdom and not our own. And these are things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we've listened to. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to control our appetites and not lust after everything we see. We're to forgive our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And we're to remain faithful in marriage and not simply divorce and seek another. That's hard. It's not easy. All of these things are not easy. But this is what Jesus calls us to. And it's absolutely contrary to what the world will say to you in regard to all these things. To enter through the narrow gate is to come to the Lord Jesus in faith. Jesus speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as the gate in John chapter 10. He speaks of himself as the way in John chapter 14 verse 6. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, not a way, the way. This is why the way is narrow. It's narrow. You see, Christianity is not about a list of do's and don'ts, but it is about a person. We're called to place our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could be saved by doing certain things, then every religion offers you a way, and so you have multiple ways, if you like, to get to God. But Jesus says, truly, the way is narrow. Because it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can find God. He is God. He is the way to God, right? It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an exclusiveness. There's a narrowness to that because Jesus calls us to follow him. To follow him. To walk in his footsteps. And he says, look, if I, your master, suffer, then you should expect that. In your life. If they hated me, they will hate you as well. Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves daily, Matthew chapter 16, to take up our cross and to follow him. That's what he calls us to. It's the narrow way that Jesus calls us to. And he calls us to trust him, to trust in his way, to trust in his way. So when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are trusting in the way that God has provided you for life. You got that? That's the first one. Secondly, let's come on to the second one. We choose the path of life when we listen to God's word. When we listen to God's word. Look at verses 15 through to 18 of Matthew 7. Let me read these words to you. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You got that? That's what he says over here in verses 15 through to verse 18. Now, a prophet was someone who brought God's word to the people. That's who a prophet was. He brought God's word to the people. In the Old Testament, you remember some of the prophets, right? Can you name them? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations was not a prophet. Lamentations was what Jeremiah wrote. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Elijah, Elisha, these are all prophets, and they brought God's word to the people. Whatever God spoke to them, they were to deliver to the people. That's what they were supposed to do. So the focus in this section is also on God's word, right? Jesus is talking to us about God's word, and he's cautioning his listeners against paying attention to those who try and pass off untruths as the word of God. He's cautioning them. You see, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets that arose up among the people. And they would come among the people and they would speak peace and prosperity, when in fact God was God's judgment was hanging over them. Because of their sin, these prophets would come along and say, you know what, everything is fine. God loves you. You're God's people. Everything's going to be okay. God's going to bless you. God's going to take care of you. And they were these false prophets that were not warning the people of their sin and of God's judgment. That's what was going on in the Old Testament. While the true prophets, like Jeremiah, for instance, whenever he came and he says, you know what, God's judgment is hanging over you. Turn from your sin. You know what the people did to them? They threw them away. They beat them up. They cast Jeremiah into a cistern, into a well for days. And many of them they killed as well, because they didn't want to hear the truth of God's word. They wanted to hear peace and prosperity and happiness and all of these flowery things, but they didn't want to hear truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses warns the people against false prophets, and he says this. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. I want you to notice over there, he says, even if a prophet comes and he does a sign or a miracle or a wonder among you, which a false prophet could do apparently, and yet he tells you to walk away from God's word, don't pay attention to him, even if he does a sign or a wonder or a miracle. Because not everything spectacular, miraculous, is from God, my brothers and sisters. Not everything that is spectacular or miraculous is from God. Satan can do it. He can mimic God's ways in some measure or the other. And the church sadly is fooled even today when we see, you know, signs and wonders and healings, and we hear of all of these things that are happening, but the gospel is not proclaimed. The word of God is not taught. People are not cautioned about sin. That's the problem. That's the problem. You know, there are false prophets today as well. This is the kind of preaching that you can find, and I'm telling you, a lot of it is on TV. It's online as well. It promises people health and wealth and prosperity when they come to Jesus. Some people call it the prosperity gospel. It's the most devastating thing that is being preached in churches and around the world today. It's a preaching that teaches us that our best life is now. Your best life is now. It's a preaching that tells us that God wants to heal all your diseases and fill your bank accounts and give you all the job promotions that you want. And so Christ has been reduced to nothing more than a genie in a bottle. You rub him the right way, he'll give you what you want. That's what we've reduced Christ to. That's what these prophets and these so-called preachers have done with Christ. And it's terrible and it's absolutely evil, because it isn't the gospel. It isn't the word of God, because it makes the gifts rather than the giver the goal of the gospel. It makes what we can get from Jesus more important than Jesus himself. And so if Jesus can give me health and wealth and prosperity, then I'll go to Jesus. But if he can't, I'll find someone else. You see, it's not about Jesus. It's about what you can get from him. That's the problem. And so much of the preaching in churches today and around the world is this kind of a prosperity gospel. And we've got it wrong. It's a man-centered way of viewing life and the world. We are at the center of it. God is at our beck and call, which is absolutely contrary to the gospel. Christ didn't save you ultimately for you. He saved you for his glory, for God's glory. You and I are the recipients of God's wonderful mercy and favor. If God were to send all of us to hell, listen to me very carefully. If God were to permit all of us to go into an eternity without him, he would be absolutely just and right in doing that, because none of us deserve salvation. And the only reason why you and I are in the faith and are saved and are the people of God is because God was merciful to us. Don't go after the stuff. Go after God. Go after Christ. Know him. Enjoy him. That's the goal of the gospel. And a false prophet and a false teacher is someone who will tell you about how you can get all these things from Jesus. But he will never talk to you about sin. He will never talk to you about repentance. He will never talk to you and ask you to humble yourself before God. He will never ask you to put yourself under God's authority. He will put you at the center and everything else on the periphery. That's a false teacher. That's a false gospel. God has got to be at the center of it. It's for His glory. And so you want to listen. Listen to God's word through proper preaching of His word, through the truth of the scriptures. You want to listen to God's word. And thirdly, we choose the path to life when we do God's will. Right? The first one, what was the first one? The first one was when we are, let me go back to this. When we trust in God's way. That's the first one, right? We trust in God's way, and very specifically, Jesus is the way. And so we trust in Jesus. And then secondly, we listen to God's word, the truth of God's word, not false teachers and lies, but the truth of God's word. And then thirdly, we do God's will. That's the path to life. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 21 to 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is a very serious and sobering word from Christ. You see, real discipleship consists not simply in what you know, but in how you live. Real discipleship consists not simply in what you know, but in how you live. What you know is important, but how you live as a result of that is what real discipleship is about. The evidence of a true disciple is their obedience and faithfulness to God's will. That's the evidence of a true disciple. Jesus' words are really shocking over here, because he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And some will come and say, "Lord, we preached in your name." And they will say, "We cast out demons in your name. And we did miracles," right? Like these false teachers and these false Christians as well. Let me say that. These false Christians as well. And they'll say, "We did all of these things." But none of that matters if you're unfaithful in doing God's will, or if you simply do not keep His word. The evidence of the fact that you belong to Christ is that you will do His will. But if you don't belong to Christ, these words that Jesus says they're strong words. Because one day you may stand before Him, and God forbid that you hear these words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." What are you going to say then? How are you going to respond at that moment? Are you going to say, "Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I gave an offering. I was on the worship team. I led a Bible study or two here and there"? What are you going to say then? When you say you've done all of these things, and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus makes it very, very clear over here. He wants us to do God's will. And now you might say, "What, going to church and giving an offering is all God's will?" Yep, those are all part of it. But sometimes we've reduced our faith in Christ to Sunday morning or the Bible study and all those occasions when we are a Christian, when we do these Christian things. The rest of the time, I'm living for myself. It's about me. I'm at the center of it. It's about my work. It's about my goals, my ambitions. Everything is about me. But the true Christian is dying to himself, because he's been crucified with Christ. And as the days go by, if you're truly in Christ, you will become less and He will increase. That's what John the Baptist said. I love the mission statement for his life. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's got to be the mission statement for your life and for my life as a true Christian. He must increase, I must decrease. It's got to be about Him. And so every impulse and decision and choice and ambition and purpose of my life has got to be for the glory of God and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what characterizes a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you do the will of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what a Christian does. And so I challenge you, and I'm not going to pass judgment on you. None of us can judge each other in that sense. We leave it to God. But I can put this before you so that you can judge your own hearts in that sense. You can test your own heart and say, look, am I really, really dedicated to Christ wholeheartedly? Am I truly converted from my heart? Am I truly given to God? And I say to you, as your brother in Christ, as your pastor, please, please think about this with utmost seriousness. Just because you go to church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. You got to test your heart. You got to say, am I totally from my heart dedicated to God? And if you've got any doubts or concerns about this, speak to me, speak to the elders. We want to help you think through this. But this concerns your eternity. This concerns where you will be when you stand in front of Jesus and you want to hear the words, well done, come home, welcome home. You don't want to hear the words, I never knew you. Depart from me. So get this right, my brothers and sisters, and do God's will. Now Jesus closes this sermon with an analogy of two men who each build a house. And I just read these verses to you. And we'll close with a couple of comments on this. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now the crucial difference in the action of these two men is that one heard the words of Christ and did them. The other person heard the words of Christ and did not do them. That's the difference. That's the difference. One heard the words of Christ and did them. The other heard the words of Christ but did not do them. And the contrast and the consequences is humongous. One person's life was like a house built on a rock. It withstood the storms that came against it. The other person, his house was built on sand and it collapsed when the storms came against it. Now there's an immediate and a future application to this. The immediate application to this is that if you build your life on the truth of Jesus' words, meaning that you believe what he says, you believe who he is, you believe what he says, and you follow through on that, then when the storms of life come against you, for instance, you have a financial problem that comes and hits you, you can believe his word that says, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. Matthew chapter 6, what you will wear, right? And when you believe that, it's going to help you withstand that storm that will come against your life. And you can think about this in multiple other situations. But it also has a future kind of application. And it has to do with the final judgment of God, which is what Jesus has just spoken to us about in the previous section. That great storm that is to come. And only those who have trusted in Christ and manifest this faith through obedience are those who will stand in the day of judgment. Think about the words of Psalm 1 that call us to delight in the law of the Lord. And we delight in it by enjoying it, by receiving it, by walking in accordance with it. And the end of Psalm 1, he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. And so again, I put it before you. There's two ways to live. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose to just hear God's word and say, you know what, that was nice, and walk away. Or are you going to choose to hear God's word and actually do something about it? Live in obedience to His word. Are you going to do that? This is the way that leads to life. When we trust in God's way, that is Jesus, when we listen to His word, and when we do His will. I love the words of that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. You remember that hymn? It starts like this. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides in us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads for a moment, because this is important. This is very, very important. And I want you to take a moment and speak to the Lord quietly in your spirit. And test your heart and see, Lord, am I saved? Am I yours? Have you changed me? Have you saved me? Am I truly converted from the inside? And you want to think about your heart. You want to think about whether or not you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just love Him in a feeling kind of way, but in a real way, where you're willing to follow Him no matter what the cost. You're willing to follow Him. Because if you're not, then you really need to look at your life. And maybe you need to ask God to save you. Don't think about all the years that you've gone to church and done all these Christian things. Leave all that aside. Think about Jesus. Think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Do you want to live in obedience to His word? That's all that matters. Oh God in heaven, I pray for your people this morning. What a sobering word it is to us, Lord Jesus, to really take a look and examine our lives. Because we don't want to end up standing before you, hearing those dreadful words that say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those are terrifying things for us to imagine, Lord. But we do in fact want to step into an eternity with you, to enjoy you, O God, forever and ever, to live for your glory and for your honor. But that begins now, Lord. And I pray that you would find us to be faithful disciples even now, obedient to your word, building our lives upon the foundation of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the foundation of Christ Himself, so that when the storm of God's judgment and wrath finally comes on the nations, we as His people will be able to withstand that and to be found faithful in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.